right, well, good morning. You guys ready for this? Good. Hey, I'm excited to see everybody. If you don't know me, my name is JT. I'm one of the pastors here, but I'm excited because this is typically the least attended day of the year. Did you know that? And so I'm so glad. Hey, this is the truth. I actually wouldn't rather be at the lake right now. I'd rather be with you guys. I know for some of you that's not true. Don't tell me. I don't actually want to hear it, but I'm really pumped to be here with you all today. I'm really excited. I'm about the message that I have to give you from God today. It's a really deep message. There's a lot to it, and so I'm ready to jump in. So if you want to go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 14, it's about halfway through your New Testament, so a little bit more than three-fourths of the way through your Bible, 1 Corinthians 14. And so if you haven't seen it on Facebook or whatever, this week we're starting a series called Women in Ministry. And so it's pretty straightforward. It's about women in ministry. And so the truth is that this is actually a fairly controversial topic, not only in our culture, but in our churches. And so our culture is one thing, but it's within the churches that a lot of empowerment when it comes to women and a lot of hurt has played out in churches, both empowerment and hurt. And so that's kind of what we want to just dive in today. And because what's happened in a lot of churches, instead of there being clarity, especially for the role of women in particular for some reason, instead of there being clarity in the church about what their role is and how to move forward and how to give their all for the sake of the ministry, a lot of times it seems confusing in churches, or it's fuzzy, or sometimes it's even hurtful. Sometimes it's even hurtful. And so we don't want to run from that today. I asked a few women in our church who have been in ministry for a long time to just kind of share their experience with me, what their experience being doing ministry within the church looked like. And here's what one of our ladies said. She said, "I've been a part of many churches over the years. Some had women who served and led in ministry, and an equal amount of others where women were not visibly active in any role. Some would call on women to pray in service, but many would not. My personal experiences in serving the church have ranged from traumatic to heavenly, and everything in between. In the end, the role of the woman in ministry who is a believer is powerful and effective, whether she bears a title or position of authority in the church or not." So how could one woman's testimony in the church, because we're all the church, whether it's Freshwater or the church, right? We're all the church. We're all the bride of Christ. How could one woman's testimony vary so dramatically? And she had a lot more to say. We just didn't have time to lay it all out today. She kind of explained some of the highs and the lows of ministry. How could it range from traumatic to heavenly, from having women who are almost completely silent in any kind of leadership to women who are given much leadership in the church? It's all over the place. Well, guys, this is kind of the heart of what we wanted to get to in this series, so there wouldn't be confusion in our church, at least anymore. Our goal is by the end that women and men in our church would have a really good understanding, some clarity of what the Bible teaches, why it teaches what the role of women in ministry is. And we're going to talk about the role of men in ministry too, but the focus is going to be on our ladies. We just want you to have clarity from your pastors on what we believe, why we believe it, so you will feel empowered to go out and do the work in the ministry wherever God is gifted you, right? We want this to be a series of empowerment. So here's what we're going to do. This week, we're going to just jump right into, we're going to dive into why this gets so messed up and skewed in so many different churches. I'm going to address two of the most difficult texts in all of Scripture, particularly on this topic, but they're two of the most controversial topics of any passage in Scripture at all. Here's why I'm doing that. If you guys know me by now, I don't like try to be controversial. I don't care about being controversial. But here's what's going to happen. If we don't tackle the most difficult passages, if I teach on this for 2 weeks and you walk out of here and you're like, "I've got clarity," and then you come across one of these passages in Scripture and you're like, "What?" They're like, the first thought I think you're going to be is like, "Why didn't my pastor teach on this? What does this mean?" And so I don't want to leave you. I want you to be able to go to the most difficult passage in Scripture and feel like you have clarity on it, what it's actually talking about. So what we're going to do is we're going to dive into those and we're going to talk about them in the biblical and cultural context so we have a well-rounded picture so we all walk out here together and we feel like we know what it means. At least you know what your pastors, what your leaders at your church feel like it means. And that way when we walk out of here, When people try to take these two verses out of context and make them say whatever they want, which they do, which is where a ton of hurt comes from, right? Then you won't have to listen to that and think that's true. You'll know what the context is. We'll hear it in the context of the chapter, of the book, and of the entire Bible. We'll hear it in that context, and you'll walk out of here with confidence on why we believe what we believe. And then after we kind of get clarity on what the Bible teaches about the roles of men and women, but particularly women in the church, The next week, we're going to walk through a bunch of examples of women in ministry throughout the Bible and just let their examples kind of inspire us and empower us. So here's what it's going to kind of look like. This week is kind of going to be the tough week. I say tough, like we're not, it's not negative at all. It's very positive, but we're just going to dive into the controversial side of it. And then next week, we're going to kind of celebrate all of the women in Scripture. We're going to celebrate women in our church that do and lead ministries here. And we're going to talk about all the ways that you can just absolutely thrive at Freshwater. So here's a deal I need to make with everyone in this room. All the ones who are not at the lake today. You've got to come back next week. And if you can't come back next week, right, you've got to listen to the podcast because this is one sermon over 2 weeks. And if the only thing you hear is all of like the really tough topics the first week and then you don't hear the second week where we talk about all the ways to send and go and serve and lead, then it's going to be incomplete. Does that make sense? A lot of my sermons, we're walking through Romans in the fall. I would love for you to hear every sermon, but if you miss one here and there, it's okay. You can go back and you can get the context. This is one of those that you've got to hear both weeks to fully wrap your mind around, because I'm going to kind of stop in the middle of my sermon because I was guessing on Memorial Day you didn't want me preaching for 2 hours. Oh, Russ is ready. Denny's ready for it, but we're not going to do that on Memorial Day. My sermon's already a little bit long this week anyway, and we've got the kids in here, so we're not doing that, but you've got to listen to next week. So let's talk about some of the hard things this week, and then we'll celebrate kind of next week. So here's why this gets so difficult, especially in our culture now. Many of you have probably heard in our culture lately that there's been a lot of people espousing, like, this is truth, that there's really no difference between men and women. Have you heard that? Like, all of it's just societal norms that we've all been forced into. And so in the long run, there's no real difference between men and women. It's just what you were raised to do. And, like, you had He-Man forced on you and had Barbies forced on you, and that created what men and women are. And so there's really no difference at all, which is kind of crazy because this idea has only really existed in force in the last, 10 years? It's existed longer than that, but anyone actually believing that has only existed in 10 years. And that goes, think about how that goes against thousands and thousands and thousands of years of human existence. There has always been distinct roles between men and women for thousands of years, but in the last 10 years, we've got it all figured out, and everybody's been wrong since the creation of man. How insane is that? That doesn't even take into account how our bodies are physically different, how our chemical makeup is different. But as Christians, if you're a Christian in here, we know that's simply false because the Word of God says that it's false, right? The Word of God doesn't teach that at all. He teaches that men and women were given equally value, yet distinct complementary roles. That's what the Bible teaches. So let me just get kind of right to the point of this week of where Freshwater stands on this. We're a complementarian church. So that's a word you can look up later if you want to online, complementarian, but we're going to talk about that. So what does it mean? Well, today I'm just going to touch on it because we just don't have time. I want to dive deeply into it, but I'm not going to have as much time as I want because really I spent kind of 3 or 4 sermons last year kind of around that topic. And so if you want to go deeper than I go today on us being a complementarian church, go back and listen to our Family of God series from last June, where I talked about singleness, and I talked about sex, and I talked about biblical manhood and biblical womanhood, and that included marriage for men and women and the different roles that God's given us. We dove deep into all of that kind of stuff for about 4 weeks straight. So you can go back to last June in the Family of God series, but let's just get to the point. What's the point? Well, that God created Adam and Eve in his image with equally valuable but distinct roles, and we see that play out in Genesis 1 and 2, that he created Adam first. And he created Adam, and then what did God say about Adam not having anyone? That it wasn't good. He's like, it's not good for you to be alone. Like, Adam wasn't complete yet. And so out of Adam's rib, he creates the female, right? And then after God created everything, and then in particular, he created Adam and Eve in his own image, both of them bearing the image of God, what did he say about it? That it was what? Very good. So the way that God created men and women with distinct, equally valued roles was very, very good. But he said, when Eve was created, he said, I created you to be something for Adam. What did he say that she was created to be for Adam? A helper. Right? And so in our culture, people like, you say to a woman, like, you were created to be a helper to your, and this is referring mainly to your husband, right? To your husband, to be a helper to your husband. Like, think about some of the reactions that you would get if you didn't have any time to explain that or somebody didn't want to hear from you. They would bristle at that or just think that you were a sexist or that you were fooled or that you were being oppressed, all of these different things. But here's the truth of it. Ladies, God is described as a helper in Scripture all the time. Psalm 118:7. Josiah, you put that up for us if we can. Psalm 118:7 says this. The Lord is on my side as my what? Helper. I shall look and triumph on those who hate me. So that's King David, the one that God chose to lead, saying, man, I can't do this alone, but if God's behind me, I can accomplish anything. Right? God's behind me. He's my helper, so I can accomplish anything. Being a helper is a reflection of God's very character. It's a reflection of his character. No one would say, I've never heard one theologian, I've never read one thing that would ever even say or imply that God is somehow weaker or lesser because he helps his people. No, God is our helper. Why is God our helper? Because we need help. Because we have weakness in us and we need God to fill that weakness. The helper actually comes, in this context, the helper comes from a position of strength because it's a chosen thing. I'm choosing to help. It's not a forced help somehow. You're forced into some role. It's choosing as God chooses from a position of strength and power to help us. In the same way, ladies, God designed you to be a help to your husbands in particular. And we'll talk about this more. You're not designed to help every man in the church and be submissive to every man in the church. That's not what it means. It means that you're to be a helper to your husband. He designed it this way so your families would run more effectively. Right? It's willing submission. Your husbands are giving, I'm going to say it, a bad word in our culture, authority over your home, and you're to support them in that. And listen, it has nothing to do with gifts. Like, there are women in our church that are better leaders than their husband. Absolutely. It's not about whether you're gifted or not. He's saying use those gifts to build up your family and to build up your husband. Because that word authority, people hate it in our culture, but really what that word comes down to in Scripture for men and their role is responsibility. They're to take responsibility for the sake of the spiritual health and the protection of their family. Be responsible. Because remember, when Adam and Eve, man, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this because we talk about this all the time in our church, but when Adam and Eve were given one law, right, don't eat fruit from that one tree, that's the only way you can sin. Who ate the fruit? Eve, right? But when God came to them to confront them over sinning for the first time in a fraction of the world, who did God confront first? Adam. It was set up from the very start. You know, all through Scripture, and even in the book we're going to cover in September, Romans, who did it say sin entered into the world through? Adam. That sin entered the world through one man, and then we are redeemed through one man, Jesus Christ. It says in Romans that the whole world was fractured, was broken because of one man's sin. He doesn't hold Eve accountable in the same way that he holds him because he was responsible. His role, his duty was to protect his wife, to guard her spiritual health. She has her role that's equally valued too, but she wasn't doing hers, and he wasn't doing his, and he held him responsible. And so, men, we have to take that really, really seriously, that we're going to be held accountable to God, held responsible before God for how we led our families. Guys, God designed marriage in a way that reflects exactly who he is. That's why it's designed that way. It reflects who God is. If you've been coming to church, you've heard me say this before, so again, I won't spend a lot of time on it. But many of you have heard me say, Jesus submits to the Father over and over and over in Scripture. So John 6:38, Matthew 23:39, in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, Father, but your will be done. I've never heard anyone ever argue that Jesus is in some way lesser than the Father, or the Holy Spirit is some way lesser than God the Son or God the Father, right? They all are working together. Jesus willingly, lovingly, because he loves his Father, because he understands his role, submits to the Father and his plan because it lifts up everything. It lifts up the Godhead, it lifts up God's plan for redemption for his people, and it lifts up his people all together, working in mutual submission to each other for the good of everything. It's who God is. It's who he is at his core. That's why marriage is set up the way it is, because marriage is meant to reflect the gospel. Marriage is meant to reflect God. We are the bride of Christ because Jesus calls us his bride, because we're meant to reflect the gospel. We're meant to reflect God. So the reality is, the reality is, if somehow we feel like being a helper or having responsibility over the family are not equally valued roles, it's because we're listening to what our culture is telling us. We're listening to our culture say to us, your value is not as much as his, when the Bible does not teach that at all. God teaches that these are equally valued. My son, Jesus the Son, is just as valued as the Father, is just as valued as the Holy Spirit. They all working together in mutual submission for the sake of creation, for the sake of God's plan, for the sake of who he is, and we're to reflect that. That's what the Bible says. That's what the gospel says. So it's either that we're listening to our culture, or, and this is a big or we've seen it absolutely abused in the home or in the church by sinful men. That's the other way, other reason we don't think this is accurate. We don't think it's biblical. We don't see it because of sin. As I shared of the testimony from the lady from the beginning, sometimes serving in ministry at the church was traumatic. That's because of sin. That's because of sin. But we have to remember that these roles were given as a reflection of God himself, and that we are to reflect who God is because we are his chosen image bearers. So in the end, that's what the essence of complementarianism, this big word, that's what it's about. Equal yet distinct roles God has given men and women to complement each other for the building up of the church, for the building up of the family, and for the glory of God. I love it. I may have said this in the series last June. I don't remember if I did or not, but the best example I ever heard of this actually came from a woman, and she said complementarianism, the way that God designed us, is like a dance. Did I use that last time? You may remember. It's like when you watch two people who are amazing dancers, a man and a woman, and they're dancing together, and she's doing amazing things, and he's doing amazing things, and you're just in awe of what they're doing on the dance floor. No one ever says, look at how that man's leading. Wow, that guy's a good leader. No, they look at that, and they look at how gifted, how beautiful, how talented they are. And the woman is not somehow lesser because she willingly says, I'm going to let him lead for the beauty of the dance. Like, it's a role that she willingly chooses so the dance can be more beautiful, so that they can thrive. Because, listen, someone has to lead. Someone has to lead that dance. And so she willingly, lovingly says, I'm going to let you lead because we're going to make something beautiful together. That's what marriage is supposed to be. That's what complementarianism is supposed to be. Someone leads and the other person says, I'm going to use everything I've got to help you lead because together we're going to make something beautiful. And that beautiful thing is we're going to reflect who God is, who is the center of all beauty. That's complementarianism. So I'll say this, I kind of mentioned earlier, if you're an adult and single, because if you're not an adult, you submit to your parents. If you are an adult, your role right now is really to submit to Christ. Submit to Christ. Again, men, you have no authority over the women in our church if you're single. And ladies, you don't have to try to submit to anyone in church. The people that we submit to in our lives, and this is every one of us, men or women, is to Christ, to God, to our pastors that we've chosen to let lead us. That's in Scripture. And then anyone in your life that has authority over you, like at a job. Like if you're a teacher, like the Bible would clearly say, you need to submit to the authority of your principal. We need to be gracious about that. And if you're going to stay at your job, you're to submit to the authority. That doesn't mean you do everything that they say. It doesn't mean that you sin. It means that you try to be respectful and honor and try to help them lead as you lead your children, teachers as an example. So we could go way deeper into that. But again, go back to the Family of God series if you want to go deeper into that. So that kind of leads us into the discussion of the role of women in ministry. Like I said at the beginning, right now we're just going to dive into two of the most difficult texts when it comes to this topic in the Bible. And we're going to let it wake us up a little bit, because you're going to read it and you're going to be like, if you've never read it before, you're going to be like, whoa. Right? But then we're going to dive in and try to really understand what it's saying. So go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 14, and we're going to look at verse 33. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. And we're going to actually start in the second half of verse 33. It probably is a new paragraph in your Bible. So read it with me. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Does that set anyone back a little bit? Like, whoa, okay? Like, whoa. You can see why this text, anybody see why this text is controversial? In our culture? Yeah. Now, flip over to, go right in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. We're going to look at a text in 1 Timothy 2. It's five or six Bibles to your, or books to your right. And as you're turning there, let me give you a little context. 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth, right? To the church in Corinth. This letter was also written by the Apostle Paul to a pastor named Timothy, who was the pastor over the church in Ephesus, which is where the book of Ephesians comes from. You follow me? So the original letter Paul wrote was to the church of Ephesus. Now Paul has left Ephesus, and he's left Timothy to be the pastor there who he trained up. And now, so the first letter, Corinthians, is written to the church in Corinth. The second, 1 Timothy, is written to Timothy, the pastor over the church in Ephesus. We're going to talk about these two churches in a minute, but I just want to give you clarity. So look at 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. So that's really only one of the only times in Scripture where you see like it feels like God's kind of pointing the finger at Eve at all. The rest of the time, it's Adam because he's responsible. So just reading those without any kind of context, right? Is anybody kind of set on their heels a little bit after reading those? I mean, even sometimes when I read them, I'm like, whew, okay? Yeah. So as a reminder, the guy who wrote this, the Apostle Paul, wrote both books, but he also wrote about half the books in the New Testament. And so before we really address the context, we truly need to understand what's going on here. This is one of those passages where you need a more biblical context to know where it's coming from. Because here's the deal. Paul, in other places in Scripture, encourages women to pray and to even prophesy. Even in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, like women and men both prophesy. Women and men both disciple and lead and teach and serve in ministry. So if you read that, if you just read that without the rest of the context, it sounds like Paul saying women should never speak in church. Once you walk in this building, be quiet, women. But then we see in other places in Scripture where he's very much encouraging women to use their gifts for the sake of the ministry. So what is actually happening here? You know, people tell me all the time that Scripture is really hard to understand. And I understand that to a point. But once you kind of learn how to read Scripture, you understand kind of how to look for context and read the chapter and understand most things, not all things, because even Peter said that Paul is sometimes hard to understand. Have you heard that before? The Apostle Peter said the Apostle Paul is sometimes hard to understand. So sometimes things in Scripture are hard, but sometimes they're really clear. I want to say this. Most times, things in Scripture are really clear. Right? We don't have to search all that hard to really understand what they're saying. But there are sometimes in Scripture without the biblical, like the letter, the context of the chapter, the book, the New Testament, and the Old Testament, they're really hard to wrap your minds around. And this is one of those passages. So in the 1 Timothy 2 passage is where we get some kind of wisdom on what is actually happening here. Because in that passage, he says something important. He says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. That's where this starts to become more clear. Because in 1 Timothy 3, in the next chapter, in that book, Paul lays out the qualifications of an elder, of a pastor. So if you hear elder, pastor, overseer, shepherd, it's almost always the exact same Greek word. It's just a different way to say pastor. It's a different way to say elder. So they're all basically the same role. And Paul actually lines out the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. And the Greek word in this passage is, because the original language was Greek, the Greek word in this passage is seasoned male overseer. Seasoned as experienced male overseer. So with Greek, they would use the same word, but there'd be a masculine version and a feminine version. Make sense? The masculine version of this word in the Greek is used 66 times in the New Testament to describe a pastor, elder, overseer, shepherd. How many times do you think the feminine version of this word is used to describe a pastor? Zero times. Not once in the New Testament is the feminine version of this Greek word used to describe an elder. Not one time do we see any indication or even a hint of any kind of woman being the pastor, the elder, the shepherd, over the overseer in any church in the New Testament at all. If we go back to the Old Testament, we see amazing women who lead, like Deborah and Esther and other women in the Old Testament that absolutely lead. And at times, it's not because there was a lack of male leadership. God chose this woman. I need you to lead this thing. And some, like Deborah, was an amazing leader. She was one of the best judges. But in the long run, through all of Scripture, you know what we never see, not one time? A female priest. Not once. So we never in Scripture see a priest, an elder, a shepherd, an overseer, or a pastor that is a female. It's always a male. Why? Because it's why we started with this at the beginning. If we go back to the very beginning, all the way back to Adam and Eve, it was God's design to have very distinct and very beneficial but equally valuable roles. And listen, God has not called all men to be pastors, has he? He's not come close to calling all men to be pastors, not even close. But for those men who are called, they are, this is the call in Scripture, submit to Christ, lead humbly, lead by example, lay down your life for the sake of your flock joyfully. This is how you're called to lead. And then God says, and then I'm going to hold you accountable for how you led your people. I'm going to hold you accountable for their souls. That's the weight of this call that God's put on it. And so if you look all the way back to creation, the way God designed marriage, the way God designed pastors, is all of it is about responsibility, laying down your life for the sake of others. And it starts in Genesis 1 and 2, and we see it run all the way through Scripture in the same way. So the role, as for me in particular as a pastor, is to have authority over this church. Authority in the way that we talked about earlier, responsibility, laying my life down for you, and as I lead you, to be held accountable to God for how this church operates and how I led. And then my wife, within that role, is to be my helper. Is to be my helper. Listen, guys, you have no idea how important my wife is into leading well at this church and for all of the pastors. She supports me. She encourages me. She makes sure that our home life is taken care of and healthy so I can make sure the church life and the people of our church are healthy. She gives sound wisdom. She gives excellent advice. She helps me lead because my wife is an amazing leader. She's always been an amazing leader her whole life. So I come to my wife. Every major decision we make at our church, do you know that I go to my wife and we discuss it? And then when we're at elders meetings sometimes, when we have a big decision to make, we're going to move in a different direction that we'll say at our elders' meetings, hey, let's pray about this for a week. Let's go home and talk with our wives. Let's get their wisdom. Let's pray with our wives together, and then we'll come back in a week or two, and we'll make this decision after we've gone home and talked with them. Right? That's how we want to approach these things because we are a team. God has gifted my wife in amazing ways, and he's gifted me in ways, and he wants us to work as a team to lead our family and even for me to lead the church. But in the end, who's God going to hold responsible for those decisions? Me, because God has built me to take responsibility, to bear that weight. That's how I'm built. I'm built to bear that weight. So because of this, and because it's just overwhelming in Scripture, we strongly believe that one office is reserved for men and men alone, and that's the role of a pastor. And believe me, it would be so much easier if we went the other way. We would be so much more popular as a church. People would applaud us and think we were much more awesome. This is not popular in our culture. And listen, I think you guys know me. I'm not macho. I'm not masculine. Or I'm not like obsessed with masculinity. I'm not overbearing or any of those things. Like, it would be fine with me if women came up and be a pastor. But I'm going to trust God because we agonized over Scripture. I agonized over this, especially when it came to elders and deacons and all those roles. We agonized over it for months, like almost a year, trying to figure out what is God teaching. And through that teaching, we came back very confidently, feeling very good that this is exactly what God is teaching. The responsibility and the authority to lead the home and to lead the church in the church context is not for every man, it's for very few men, but in the end, it's for not for women, it's for men. Therefore, when it says in this passage that I do not permit women to have authority over men, and particularly in teaching, it's not really even referencing all men. It's referencing only men will be pastors. And so I don't permit women to have authority over men. It's kind of in the same way, like we don't allow men to have authority over women that aren't their wives if they're not a pastor, right? It's very similar in that way. He's referring to pastors having the authority, male pastors, over that, and I don't allow women to try to trump that. And I just want you to hear this too. This is not talking about your everyday life and your jobs. We're talking about your family and at church where you're willingly and lovingly submitted. Ladies, go be the CEO of an organization. Go be the superintendent. Go be all those things and use all your giftings and do it with power and be awesome and go out there and lead. This is strictly for God saying, hey, I'm doing this for the benefit of my name, for my glory, for my church, and for your family. He's saying, I want you ladies to willingly and lovingly submit to the authorities of your husbands and the authority of your pastors and the church as Christ willingly submits to the full authority of the Father. So in the end, we're just going to trust God with this because God's not ever wrong. God does what's good and he does what's right. And so it must be, it has to be extremely beneficial for the church, extremely beneficial for our families. It has to be because God says it is. And so in the end, we want to say we want to get the context. That's the biblical context of this. That's why you have to start with Adam and Eve to understand the full biblical context of what God designed. Now let's talk about the cultural context, because the cultural context is important. You see, the book of 1 Corinthians, if you haven't ever really spent time in it, was written to a very dysfunctional church. Did you know that? Like, this church was out of control. It was plagued with division and sexual immorality and social snobbery and power struggles. And then in the same way, Ephesus, remember, Timothy was the pastor of Ephesus. Ephesus was plagued with a lot of the same things, but in particular, it seems that it was plagued with powerful, wealthy women trying to usurp power in the church. They were power-hungry women who were wealthy, who were used to having power, trying to take over in the church. So here's kind of the context of these churches. They were both Greco-Roman port cities who were known for their false gods. So they both had these false gods that people came from all over to worship, and they were known for their cult prostitutes. At night, hundreds of cult prostitutes would fill the city. They were all based around Artemis or these other false gods. And so it was a rampantly sexually immoral culture in both of these places. And their ports were really important to the Roman Empire and to the rest of the world because they were a gateway from Rome to the rest of the world. So these were extremely wealthy cities. And the wealth gap between the rich and the poor was enormous. I know we talk about it in our country, but we actually have a middle class, right? And these places, there wasn't really anything like a middle class. There was really poor people and extravagantly rich people. And like I said before, plus it was a highly sexualized culture. So at this time, women were known for wearing around dresses that just expressed how wealthy they were. It's like a historical thing. Like, women wear these ridiculous dresses. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But they didn't wear them just to show off how wealthy they were. You know what I mean by that? It was a sexually immoral culture. They were showing off a lot more than just their wealth. And that was how they gained power, wealth and their sexuality. And so when Paul, we see in Paul, in both of these, talking about women being modest and letting your good works show what your character is, not these other things. It's not so much that Paul is a prude, but it was that people in this culture were using their wealth, their sexuality, their power to show off to other people. And he's basically saying, don't come into the church like that. Don't come in letting your wealth or your sexuality speak to who you are. Don't look like the world. Look like a person of character who chases after God. Be known for that. Let that be your character. Paul was trying to protect the church from unhealthy division and from looking exactly like the world. And listen, do we not struggle with the same things today? Like wealth and sexuality kind of just trying to take over our church, trying to just infest our churches with the way our church is starting to look more and more like the world as opposed to what God wants it to look like. And so there's actually historical evidence that it was typical for some of these women, these wealthy women, to wear dresses to social gatherings that were worth 100 times what the average person made in a year. Did you hear that? In a year, what the average person made in a year. And so this is not really an apt comparison because what our average citizen makes would have been way more than what the average worker would have made at that time because there was such a wealth disparity gap. But we think that sounds ridiculous. They're wearing dresses and jewelry, and so he's talking about braided hair and pearls and the way they're dressed. Like 100 times, well, think about the average person in America, what makes $40,000, $45,000? Have you ever seen women at things like the Oscars, like the Academy Awards? They'll walk in and they'll have these dresses on and this jewelry, and it's ridiculous, and they're saying, oh, that's worth $4 or $5 million, what they have on tonight. It's that. So it's not that ridiculous, is it? So that's what the wealthy women were doing when they would go to social gatherings. They were wearing their wealth and their sexuality everywhere they went to show people how much power they had. And this kind of sexually loose, wealth-flaunting, power-hungry arrogance had spilled out into the church. That's exactly what Paul describes in the beginning. It's spilling out into the church. And so I want you to remember the context of what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians in particular. From chapter 12 on, he's talking about unity in the church and not thinking about yourself more than you should, about submitting to your leadership and doing everything for the building up of the body. So he addresses things like prophecy and tongues and using your gifts and all other kinds of things. And he says, don't do any of those things for the sake of yourself, to show off yourself. Submit all of those things for the sake of the church because your role is to build up the body with your ministry. And so this was just a blip on the radar as Paul is listing off like 40 different things that were incredibly dysfunctional in the church of Corinth. And so this is one of those things that had become unhealthy, that had become kind of disgusting. And Paul's correcting it. I mean, there was stuff going on in this church. Like, if you remember, a son was sleeping with his mother-in-law. People were getting drunk at communion. This church was a mess. And so this is one of those things that Paul is addressing. So apparently what's happening in both of these churches is these wealthy women are coming in and using their wealth and their power and their influence and their sexuality to try to take over power from the elders and leaders of the church, creating all kinds of painful division. This is what Paul is addressing in these tough passages. That's what he's addressing. So what is likely is happening is these women are trying to take over the worship gathering, like for us, what would be the Sunday morning gathering. And Paul is coming down on that hard, and he's saying they have no business speaking up during the gathering, because the whole context of 1 Corinthians is when you're gathered together during the proclamation of the gospel, like when you're doing communion and you're proclaiming the gospel, everything that happens, you should not prophesy unless it's building up the church. You should not speak in tongues unless it's building up the church. And you should not speak up at all during the proclamation of the gospel unless you're a pastor. Unless you're a pastor. Listen, I want everybody in our church to have their voice heard, right? We have life groups and discipleship and meetings and all those things so that you can have your voice heard. And if I stop proclaiming the gospel, if I stop speaking the truth, then remove me. Kick me out of here if I stop teaching the Bible. I don't deserve to stand up here. I no longer have the calling from God. But is this time when we're meeting on Sunday morning and I'm proclaiming God's word, is that the time to stand up and contradict or share your opinion or interrupt and try to teach everybody else while I'm called up here to teach? Is that the time for anyone to stand up? No, right? It's not the time. And so what Paul is addressing here is what it seems is happening is there's these women that are standing up even during the gathering trying to share their opinions or thoughts or interrupt the pastors or try to take power. And Paul is like, no, no, don't do that. That is not your time. That is not your role. If you have questions, it's okay. Go home and talk about it with your husband and then you can come back and talk about it with us. But otherwise, you should be quiet. In the same way that the guy that was sleeping with his mother-in-law and not repenting, he said, you need to kick him out of your church. Paul talks harshly sometimes and directly. Paul also uses some of the most beautiful, gentle, kind language in the entire Bible too. Some of this beautiful, poetic of God's grace and mercy. But he says, when these things are happening, stop allowing it. It's destroying your church. And that's what happened in Corinthians. All of these just sinful things were happening. And he's like, what are you doing? Stop this from happening. That's your job, pastors. It's your job to protect your flock. Why are you allowing this? Why are you allowing this? And so Paul is correcting this behavior. And so when he says, again, I don't let women have authority over men, it's because the only people that have ultimate authority in the church are male, seasoned overseers, pastors, shepherds. Those that are trying to usurp power from those who God has chosen to lead his people and who's going to hold responsible, you need to be in the church. If you're in the church, you don't need to be doing that. You need to be silent. And apparently, because it's addressed in Corinthians and Ephesus, it was wealthy women coming in, using their sexuality, using their power, using their wealth, wearing it when they came into church, trying to take power. So that's kind of the cultural context of what we're getting to here. So we kind of saw the biblical context, the complementarianism, the role of pastors is for men. And then we get the cultural context of what's actually happening in this just jacked up church. It was just a messed up church. Now, church, in particular, ladies, do you see how these passages, taken out of their context, could bring a tremendous amount of abuse to our women? When it's used as a weapon, as opposed to an encouragement of how Sunday morning gatherings, how when we proclaim the gospel, how that's actually supposed to go. And we don't just see it in this context. People have used the other context like prophecy and tongues and the gifts of the Spirit and sexuality and all those other things. Those have been used to abuse the church too and create division and create pain. But in particular, it's so easy to see how this would be used to just hold women down, to abuse them, to silence them in our churches. And so ladies, if that's ever happened to you, can I just say sorry? If it was me in particular, please talk to me about it. I would love to talk with you about that, and we need to reconcile on that and work through that. But I think for most of you, if you've had painful experiences in the past, it wasn't because of me, or you probably wouldn't be here anymore. But if that's happened to you just as a pastor, I don't represent all pastors, but as a pastor, I just want to say sorry. That happened as a result of sinful behavior. When the fall happened, one of the things men became is domineering. Because our leading has nothing to do with being domineering or controlling or demanding. the role that God calls us as men to give is to lay down our lives for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the needs of our family. And as pastors, we're called to the same thing. Lay down our lives for the sake of the flock. And anything else that domineering, demanding, demeaning, controlling is sin. It's sin. And I'm sorry it happened. That's what happens when the church is supposed to be a hospital for sinners, not a museum of saints. This is a hospital, and in a hospital, people are sick. And I know you guys all have sickness and sin, but so do I. So sometimes our leaders are going to fail us. That's why we have grace and mercy and forgiveness. Forgiveness is not just for the person, it's for us so that we can move on in Jesus Christ, so we don't keep reliving the pain again and again. As C.S. Lewis said, you know, bitterness and anger is like taking a poison pill and hoping the other person dies. That's why God gave us forgiveness as a gift. That's actually what our next series is going to be about. Simple faith, confession, repentance, and forgiveness. All of those things set us free. They don't hold us down. And so if you've been hurt in the past by this, I beg you to take it to the Lord and forgive. I know they're not deserving if they've hurt you. They're not deserving, but grace and deserve have nothing to do with each other, and God will set you free so that you can move forward to the work he's actually called you to. So I just want to say this clearly before we kind of move on and close. I want to say this clearly to our ladies in particular. Your wisdom, your leadership, your gifts, and your voice are highly, highly valued at Freshwater. We want every woman in our church to feel empowered and encouraged to use all the gifts that God gave you to be absolute beasts for the sake of the gospel. Is beast the wrong word when I'm referring to ladies? We want you to be absolutely ferocious. No, that's a male word. I'm a man, I'm sorry. But whatever the female version of beast is, that's what we want you to be. We want you to give everything you've got to be absolutely amazing, to go hard for the sake of the gospel, to use all the gifts, to run in ministry. And there may be one role, one job that God has called you not to have as a lady, the role of pastor. But outside of that, we want you to give all for the sake of the ministry at our church so that you can go. I mean, we're going to talk about this more next week, but we have more females on our leadership team than males. Did you know that? Our leadership team is just female heavy because some of the women in our church are some of the best leaders in our church. There may be one role that you won't see. You won't see a woman up here preaching on Sunday morning. But outside of that, I need to stop because that's next week. But just let that be a reflection of who we are. Our leadership team has more women than men because we believe God has gifted us all for the sake of the ministry, and we want you to run. So we're going to talk about that next week. We're going to talk about all the ways that you can serve at Freshwater. We're going to use, like I said, we're going to look at the biblical examples of other women in Scripture to let that empower us and inspire us. I want, ladies, I want by the end of next week for you to have clarity on what we want out of you at Freshwater. Just like we want clarity for men to know what we want out of them, we want women to know where they can go, where they can run, how they can go, and there's a lot. So you have clarity. So there's no more confusion. There's no more fuzziness. You can just run to what God has called you to, and you know your pastors are behind you, and you know your leadership team is behind you, and we're all the body of Christ lifting each other up to do more than we could ever do alone. So until then, church, until next week, the second part of my sermon, go out there and be distinct from the world. Because this will make you distinct from the world. And don't go out there with the goal to be distinct from the world, but go out there with the goal to reflect the image of your King and for the sake of the gospel. Guys, what God has called us to might not be easy. And a lot of times it's not easy, but it's right. And we know what we can trust him. We know that we can trust God because he went to the cross to show his faithfulness and his love to us. And promise after promise after promise through Scripture, he's kept every one since the beginning of time. He is worthy of our trust. So come back next week and let's finish this thing off. But until then, church, go out there and glorify God and advance the gospel with every aspect of your lives.